Well, I'm thankful to be here tonight. It's always good to be in the house of God. It's always good to be with God's people. And I appreciate Brother Tim welcoming our visitors. We're very thankful to have you with us here this evening. I'm glad to see Brother and Sister Doss tonight as well, and thankful. I was hoping and praying that they could be with us some during this revival effort. I want to take just a moment and express my spiritual excitement. I'm really excited. I'm thankful for what the Lord has been doing for us since Friday evening, since we started the revival. I'm thankful that He has made manifest His presence among us through the Holy Spirit. God's been with us, and I believe He's with us this evening. And my wife and I, we were talking on the way home and last night about the good service, and I believe that we have witnessed the Lord in this revival thus far, really pouring His Spirit out on the man of God. I really do. I believe that He is really helping Brother Tim to preach. And my wife and I, we were talking, and I said, and I told the church at the beginning of the revival, on Wednesday evening, before we met on Friday evening to begin our revival services, I told the church that I had worked in several revivals with Brother Tim, and I believe I might have mentioned that Friday night as well. I've heard him at times preach some really good, powerful messages, but never quite like I've heard here so far in this revival. And I'm excited about what's going on, and I just believe that the Lord is going to do great things. And I want to ask your prayers tonight. I remember, I believe it was maybe 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, when Brother Neil Forshee helped us in a revival effort here, and he came the first night, that Friday night, he preached, and I mean, just God just liberated that man, and he just preached a wonderful sermon. And my good friend Brother Joey Hayes, that night he found it necessary to remind me that I had to follow that, throughout the week, and I remember I told him, I said, "Well, brother, I'm just glad it's not a competition." And that's certainly the way I feel tonight as well. I'll try to do the best I can and just ask an interest in your prayers. I want to read some scripture tonight from the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I want to conclude my reading there with having read from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And this is the thought that the Lord has given me for the service this evening. And again, I ask an interest in your prayers. And I just want to ask everybody this evening to follow the Spirit of the Lord. Just do what God would have you to do, and you can't go wrong doing that. I want to talk about, I want to actually use a title tonight, and that being Things That Go Well Together. And when the Lord impressed my thought with these scriptures and my thoughts with my mind, rather, with that thought, I thought about things that we are used to even in our everyday life. And some of these things are going to sound probably a little bit silly to mention in a sermon. But I thought about things that we think about or that we use, rather, in our lives from day to day that we have become so accustomed to these things being used together that we may even not think much about them. We may think, you know, when we mention one of them, we just may automatically expect to even hear the other one mentioned. I thought about that in the light of very popular combinations of taking one two or more things, rather, and putting them together. And, you know, somebody all the time, it seems like that somebody is trying to come up with something new. They're trying to take one thing and another thing, or maybe a couple of things, and they're trying to combine them, and they're trying to come up with something new. You know, this is a real popular thing in the food industry, in the clothing industry. I mean, we may not think about it, but there are things like that. I actually thought about this in my everyday life. There are things that I use. I have pretty much a ritual that I go through from day to day. And there are things that I use every day where I will take two things and use those things together day after day after day. And I told my wife tonight, I said, when we were getting ready to go to church, I told her, I said, well, tonight's going to be my peanut butter and jelly sermon. And she said, what in the world are you talking about? And I'm going to talk about things, try to talk about things tonight by the help of God that go well together. And certainly when we're thinking about food, we hear that all the time. I mean, I'm going to eat peanut butter and jelly, or I'm going to eat peas and carrots, or I'm going to eat cheese and crackers. And I don't know who came up with all these things, but somewhere along the way, somebody had the idea that these two things combined, that they would go well together. And, you know, I was saying that I have pretty much a ritual that I follow. I mean, how many times have we heard, you know, perhaps a young couple that's dating, or perhaps even a man and his wife, they're going to go on a date, and what are they going to do? They're going to go to dinner and a movie. They're going to combine those two things. You know, I get up in the morning, and I get in the shower to clean up. I use soap and water. I get out to shave, and I use my razor and shaving cream every day. And I remember one time when I was going through boot camp, they got kind of mad at us, and they came out there, and we were all standing in the formation, and we were out in the hot sun, and we were standing out there, and they came, and they were looking us up and down, and they didn't think some of us had shaved our face well enough. And so we had to stand out there in the hot sun with nothing but a razor. And I like shaving cream. I mean, it hurt. And so, there are things that we're used to, things in our life. I mean, you know, you can see Brother Binion and myself, Brother Skinner tonight, others. Somewhere along the line, somebody came up with the idea of a suit and a tie. In summer revivals, the preachers probably wish they never would have. But somebody came up with the idea of a suit and a tie. What do we hear on TV all the time? And you can tell that I haven't listened too much to this one. But what is it that you're always hearing? If you want to lose weight, diet and exercise. Do them both. You know, one of them doesn't work well enough together. You need to diet and exercise. I've got an instrument at home. I've got a guitar at home. Sometimes I pick it up and play it. And you know what goes really well together? A guitar and strings, doesn't it, Brother Joey? I told my wife one time, I said, it seems strange to me. Years ago, I had bought a new guitar, and I said, it seems really odd to me that you can go out, and people do, they go out and they spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars on a guitar, and if you don't put that little $10 set of strings on it, it's just a piece of wood. It's not worth anything. That's a good combination. They go together very well. I thought about something that's become, this is perhaps the most popular combination that we have in the world today, women in shopping malls. I mean, they really match up well, don't they? And so that's the point. I know my analogies are weak. My analogies are not very good. I can't make analogies the way that Jesus or the writers of the Bible can, but we are familiar with things that go well together. We may not think about it, but we use them every day in our lives. And I don't really read, I may not quote this yet, but let me just say this. Let me get down, because I think you realize that I didn't come to you here before you tonight to talk to you about food items and cosmetics and things of that nature. But I use those things to try to make this point, that there is nothing that goes better, that goes together any better than Jesus Christ and a sinner. And that's what I really want to speak about tonight. And let's go back for a moment and let's consider some of the things that we find here recorded in these verses that I read from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And, you know, these self-righteous people that we read about so many times in the Bible, the Pharisees that we read about, the Lord throughout his ministry, he was always having to deal with these people. They were a righteous people, but the problem with them was, and we've already heard this boldly preached about here this week, the problem was the righteousness they had was not the right kind of righteousness. They had their own righteousness. They had established their own righteousness. They did not know the imputed righteousness of God. And so they were self-righteous, and the Lord despises self-righteousness. And Jesus was always dealing with these people through his ministry, and they were always trying to tempt him, and they were always trying to trap him, and they never succeeded. Not one time did they ever fool the Lord. Not one time did they ever get anything over on him. There was not one time that they ever challenged him and won. Jesus was always the victor in every situation where he encountered them. He always won. They came to him, and that's exactly what we have happening in this situation that we read about here in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. They brought before him this woman taken in adultery in the very act. And when they brought her to Jesus, their intentions were not good. they didn't care anything about this woman. And in fact, really, she was just something that they were willing to use to try to get to the Lord Jesus. They didn't have any pity on her whatsoever. They were not willing to show her any mercy whatsoever. All they could think about was that they had caught this woman. They had taken her in the very act of adultery, and now they could use her to bring her to Jesus to try to set a trap for him and to tempt him and to try to catch him in something. And that's exactly what they did. And when they brought this woman unto Jesus, they said, we took her in the very act of adultery. Now here's what Moses told us in the law. Moses in the law told us that this woman should be stoned. Now what do you, Master, what do you say about it? And at first Jesus, the Bible tells us here that he just, he stooped down and he began to write on the ground, and they continued to try to tempt him. They continued asking him, and his answer came to them. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And he stooped down on the ground and began to write with his finger again. And the Bible tells us what happened here, that they heard what he said and they were convicted by their own conscience, and they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus, the way the situation ended up, Jesus was left standing here alone with this sinner woman. It just became the two of them. And, they, as I said, these people, they didn't realize it, of course. It was not their intention to help her. They were just coming that they might accuse her before the Lord and trap him in something. But you know what? I'll tell you what these people did, essentially. They did for her the best thing that they could have possibly done when they brought her there to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're here tonight and you're lost and without God, the best thing that you can do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they brought her, I suppose hoping that he would condemn her, but what she found there in the presence of Christ was mercy. What she found there was forgiveness. When Jesus stood back up and he saw that they had all left and none of them were there anymore, he asked her where they were. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And, we may consider this and we may look at this and we may say, well, you know, Jesus, he was a righteous man. In fact, he was the most righteous of the righteous. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was God in the flesh. And here he is in the presence of this woman that has committed this hideous sin. So why did he not condemn her? Why did Jesus say, neither do I condemn thee? Why did he not condemn her for her sin? Why did he not say, all right, go ahead and do according to the law? Well, that's not why he came, is it? If we look in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord tells us that. He says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. What I was getting ready to say a moment ago, and I really like this, and this is something that has stuck with me ever since I read it, and I don't read, to be honest with you, I don't read very much of Spurgeon's writings, but I read this one time. This is a recorded sermon that Charles Spurgeon once preached, and in that he was using the analogy of a hungry sparrow and a piece of bread to try to draw a parallel between Christ and the sinner. And this is what he said, and he was speaking in the perspective of the mind of the sparrow. And he said, if you had a sparrow somewhere on its perch and down below it on the ground, that sparrow was to spot a piece of bread. He supposed that it would be in the mind of the sparrow, I am a hungry sparrow. There is a morsel of bread. These two go well together, and they shall not be long apart. And I thought that was fairly clever, and I thought that was a good analogy. And listen, there's nothing, friends, that will go any better together than a holy, loving, righteous, sinless, merciful Savior that's ready to save, as Brother Tim has preached to us this week, that is mighty to save, that has mercy to show to all that will come to him, and a sinner that's lost and separated from God and is on his way to hell and desperately needs that grace and desperately needs to be saved, to be born again. And listen, when those two come and they meet, they will go well together. And lost friend, they should not be long apart. They shouldn't be long apart. These same people that I'm talking to you about, you know, they were good deed doers. They believed in their own righteousness. They believed in their own works justifying them before God. There's a lot of people that still believe that today. There's a lot of people in the world today that are still foolish enough to believe that they can live a good enough life to be justified before God and to make it into heaven when this life is over. And I'm going to tell you, friends, listen, by the authority of the Word of God, that every single person that passes through this life and believes that is going to find out that they were wrong when they stand before the Lord. And then it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone, in the words of Jesus, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In that day shall many say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Sad, isn't it? I mean, that's a sad thought to think that there will be many people that will pass through this life and they will try so hard and they'll deceive themselves into believing they're on the right track. Was Nicodemus not that type of person? The man that we read about there in the third chapter of John, yes, he was a Pharisee. He was one of those that believed in trying to follow the law and do good works and be justified before God. He was what we may term a very religious man. But when he came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and he realized that there was something about Jesus, and he said, you know, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And, you know, Jesus did not praise Nicodemus for being such a good man. He didn't praise Nicodemus for trying so hard to keep the law. He didn't say, Nicodemus, you know, bless you for what you're trying to do. No, he told him, you must be born again. Lost friend, let me tell you something. Without being born again, you won't make it to heaven. You just won't make it to heaven unless you are born again. Brother Tim has talked about his experience this week as a 10-year-old. Others have testified of the experience they had with the Lord when they were born again. And Jesus said that it is absolutely necessary. It is imperative. It is of absolute necessity. You must be born again. I pray tonight that that's what you'll find. If you're here and you're lost and you're separated from God. Saul of Tarsus was the same way. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he said that he was actually a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He made the claim that according to the law, he was blameless. And, you know, even when he was persecuting the Lord's church and putting people to death, he was even doing it, you know, thinking that he was doing service to God. But listen, there was a time there as he was journeying on the road to Damascus for the same purpose that he had been to, you know, bind the saints and to bring them back there to Jerusalem. The Lord got a hold of him there and he got saved there. I'm convinced of that he got saved there on that journey. And boy, we've heard a lot about change this week. Well, it sure changed him, didn't it? I'll tell you how it changed him. The Bible says after that happened that he began to preach the faith that he once destroyed. That's a big change. But the Lord, as I said, you know, the Pharisees, well, let's think about the parable that the Lord used in the 18th chapter of Luke, and when he wanted to show what he thought about self-righteousness, who did he use? A Pharisee. A Pharisee. He said there two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and you know, very proudly, very boastfully, he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, adulterers, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I mean, he was so proud and he was so arrogant and he was so boasted up in himself. And the publican, on the other hand, who was generally a person that generally they were dishonest, I suppose. People didn't like them very much. But the Bible tells us that this publican would not so much as even lift up his eyes to heaven, but just smote upon his breast, God be merciful to me, what? A righteous man? God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said that this man went down to his house justified. This man what? The publican. This man, this publican, the one that just simply begged God for his mercy, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Folks, let me tell you something tonight. If you're going to get anywhere with Jesus, you're going to have to come before him the sinner that you are. You won't be able to come with pride and arrogance. You won't get anywhere with the Lord coming before him and telling him how good that you are. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm going to tell you exactly what I believe about myself tonight. You can believe what you want to about yourself, but I'll tell you what I believe about Jerry Miller tonight. I believe that the only thing that's good in me at all is that the Lord has taken up his abode in my heart. Nothing else good. The Apostle Paul didn't believe he was, did he? He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Lord saved me, shed his love abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, took up his abode there when he saved me. And that's the only thing that's good. These people we are talking about, the Pharisees, we have an account in the 9th chapter of Matthew. Oh, they look down their nose at people. I'm glad Jesus didn't. I'm glad he didn't. I love to read these scriptures. In Matthew chapter 9, we have the account in verses 10 through 13. It says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Now, I'm like Brother Tim. Brother Tim told us, I believe it was last night, he told us that he's not of Calvinistic persuasion, neither am I. I believe the Lord came to call sinners to repentance, and that includes everybody. Everybody. Because the Bible, boy, I'll tell you what, if there's anything made plain in the Bible, it's that. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Jesus died for sinners, not select sinners, for every sinner. He came to call sinners to repentance, not certain sinners, but every sinner. Mercy. A lot of people in the world today, and we better be careful how we think about things. Because, and I'm not telling you, don't misunderstand me, there are things, even in our flesh, there are things we need to avoid, and we don't need to just, even if you're not saved, you certainly don't need to just give way to voluntary, hideous, sinful acts. But let me tell you something, no matter what a person has been guilty of, no matter what their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. To save sinners. He came to save people like those publicans. Why does your master sit down and eat with these type of people? Why does he sit down and eat with these sinners? Why does he sit down and eat with these publicans? Why does your master have anything to do with people like this? Well, those are who he came to call to repentance. Sinners. The Apostle Paul believed it. I mean, later on he believed it, because he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever calleth on him should not perish. Whosoever believeth on him, rather, should not perish, but have everlasting everlasting life. We read about a man, I'll use the account from Mark chapter 2, but we read about a man that was paralyzed, a palsied man, couldn't get out of bed. Jesus was healing people. He had friends that wanted him to get to Jesus. They wanted him to be healed. So they picked him up and they carried him. And they got to the place where the Lord was, and because of the great crowd that had gathered, they couldn't get him close to the Lord, and so they took him up on the roof of the house there, and they tore the roof off to be able to let him down there and to get him into the presence of Jesus. And when they got him there, when they got that man, their friend, into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, something miraculous happened. The Lord healed him. You know, the first thing he said to him, the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Remember when you got saved? "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, here came the Pharisees again. You know, I mean, boy, they were there to accuse. And when the Lord perceived their thoughts, he said, "Well, let me ask you then, which is easier, to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Take up thy bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Take up thy bed and walk." And he did. He went walking home. He was healed spiritually and physically. The Lord can do it all. You know, their complaint was, you know, to them, they accused the Lord of blaspheming. Their complaint was, "Well, only God can forgive sins." Well, that's right, isn't it? I believe that, don't you? I believe only God can forgive sins, but what they just were not willing to believe is that's exactly what was happening. God was forgiving sin. Jesus was God. Jesus Christ and sinners, they go well together. They should not be long. When I came to the Lord, I came to him as a sinner. Listen, when I got saved, when I came to the Lord seeking him for salvation, I was so broken down, I was so condemned inside. I'll tell you what, I didn't think anything of myself. I mean, God had convicted me so heavily of my sins. I came to him. I believe that's the best look that I've ever had at myself. I came to him just knowing that I was a sinner. Knowing that I was in need of a Savior, knowing that my only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that I needed his mercy, that I needed his forgiveness, that I needed his salvation, and that was the only thing that could satisfy my troubled soul. And friends, it's still the same way today. The only thing that's going to satisfy your soul. I'm satisfied in the Lord. I'm satisfied with what he did for me there that night when he saved me by his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul puts it in perspective. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. What's he saying there? You have been made alive who once were sinners. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what? Righteous? No. Were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I was a sinner. I was a ruined sinner before a holy and just God. And that's the best place. I mean, at the feet of Jesus is the best place that a sinner can be. Calling upon the Lord. They go well together. Friend, shouldn't keep them apart. You ought to come to Jesus. You ought to come seeking him with all of your heart until you know that he has had mercy on your soul. I encourage you tonight to do that very thing, to come to the Lord and to seek him while we stand and sing.